Heavenly Father, this morning, you are the one that is the focus of all that we do.
Yes, amen.
Let your word come forth, change your people,
yes.
Refine them, grow them by your spirit, that they may go out from here to do your will and touch the lives of those that do not know you, that they may in turn come to know you in spirit and in truth. It's in Jesus' name that my request is made. Amen.
Amen.
One of the challenges of pastoring that I never thought that I would ever face is coming toward the end of the week and staring at a blank page and wondering if God was going to give me something to say. Because, see, I write a lot. I've got journals and notebooks and stuff that are filled with writing. And so coming up with something to present would be no problem. But the problem for me is that as a pastor, I'm called to give the word of God. So I take that very seriously. And unless God gives me something, a lot of times I'm sitting there and it just ain't coming. I don't want to give my opinion ever. And I never want to inject my opinion as the word of God. But in particular as pastor, I have to be careful to give what God has to say rather than what I want to say. See, there are plenty of voices in America that will tell you what they think of a particular subject, or give you what they think you want to hear, and go along with the popular opinions of the day and whatever the media or the politicians are saying. And there are plenty of voices out in the blogosphere that can give you good news for modern man. But there are not many voices anywhere that give voice to the true nature of the preaching office, that being of a prophet. Because, see, prophets were not always called to be ones that foretell things, because, you know, predicting the future was a part of that ministry. But the prophets were also called to tell forth the news that God wanted his people to know, and to take seriously the call to reformation in the hearts of his people. And for people today, that would include the removal of distractions that come from life that interfere with God communicating with the people in the covenant community, including the noise and misaligned priorities that come from allowing our attachments to entertainments to take precedence over our time with God. What we do has to do with what we place value on, be it spending time with our children, spending time with our parents, spending time with our friends, our God, or Game of Thrones. Now, understand, I've never even watched a full episode of that, but I know enough about it to know that it's a cultural phenomenon, especially now that it's over with. But there's enough to know about it that for a Christian to watch it is not what God would consider good or pure or praiseworthy for the person of God. Rather, it's more of the thing that drives us from the arms of God into the lap of Baal, or worse, Moloch. These are the gods of Israel's neighbors that she gave herself to, into the arms of the enemies that surrounded them, including the Ammonites and the Canaanites. And they went from worshiping Yahweh, their covenant God, I am that I am, to worshiping Ashtaroth, Baal, and Moloch, the enemies of the God of the Bible. And like the enemies of Israel, we go to the enemies of God and give ourselves to them, sacrificing our relationship with the true God for the false God of the promise of pleasure. Instead of being satisfied with the promise of the good things from those who cannot deliver, we should instead focus on the one who has made us and given us all good things for our use so that we can have eternal fellowship with him through his son, Jesus Christ. So, turn with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verses 1 to 3. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul is here indicating that the church has been in much deep prayer and thought over the congregations in Colossae and Laodicea, so much so that it would have better been characterized as a struggle in the spirit, and the anxiety that comes from the concern of a parent thinking about their child who has just moved out or gone to camp on their own. Paul was worried about their spiritual development, because sometimes, even with your best efforts, the child is not prepared for life on their own and may find themselves in frequent trouble, not always of their own doing, but merely from not knowing how to deal with situations that they never had before. It's well said that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And it's not for no reason that the saying exists. We could tell stories of how someone with the best of intention went about causing such a problem that they had not wished for, but quickly became overwhelmed and wound up causing a greater problem than they started out with. This is particularly true when it comes to church matters. There are some things that are only able to be handled from the depth of maturity and spirituality that comes from a deep, sustained walk in the Christian life. And no amount of age or secular understanding can assist a person that is in need of deep spiritual care without that maturity and spirituality. Now, understand, when I say spirituality, I don't mean what the world says is spirituality. That's the spirituality of the world says, ooh, I can do anything I want to because that's what I believe. And just because I believe it, that's how I go about doing it. And it doesn't matter what any book says. It doesn't matter what any scripture says. It doesn't matter what any church says. I'm doing my own thing because that's focused on me. The spirituality of God is always focused on the Father, the Son, and the Spirit.
Yes, amen.
The spirituality of God is always focused on doing the will of that revealed will of God that's in the scriptures and understands that the truth of God has been spoken forth into being into this universe by the word of God.
Amen.
But see, we live in an age where therapeutic language and thought rules the day. So we really don't want to deal with issues. Therapeutic approaches too frequently deal with symptoms without dealing with the root of the issue. And far too many times, the real core of the problem from a biblical perspective is the self. Self wants to be on the throne. Self wants to be discussing everything about me. It ain't about you, it's about me. So if it's all about me, it can't be about him.
That's right, Pastor.
So who's on the throne? Now, I've said, and I will continue to say, we don't make Jesus Lord. Jesus is Lord whether we say it or not.
That's right.
Because we know that at the end of time, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But a person wants to have themselves as the central focus of life and everything in their life and must be centered on themselves and their desires and their needs without considerations for anyone else's feelings, thoughts, or intentions. So when their selfish needs aren't being met, they call attention to it to the detriment of everyone and everything else in their lives and cause the focus and location to be placed in the wrong place. This is why Paul says believers should not be in relationship with non-believers.
That's right.
There are two different kings in lives of each. And the object of focus for each person is radically different. So even trying to date a person who is not a Christian is a recipe for disaster sooner or later. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 18, following thing. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what, according to Christ, what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? With that agreement has the temple of God with idols. For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I shall be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That does not mean that a person cannot ever be saved as an unbeliever. By that I mean go from being unsaved to salvation in a relationship with a believer. I am a testimonial to that because I saw my college track coach at the state track meet. I worked the Friday morning and God provided a way for me to see a man that I had not seen in probably 30 years, and to hear him describe me when I transferred from Ohio Dominican to Malone, and he was talking to the man that's the chair of the Ohio High School track and field historian. He's the official historian for the Ohio Track and Field Hall of Fame. And he said, yeah, I was wondering about Powell when we met him out at the Nationals because his mouth was just filthy. I said, what kind of, how's he going to match up with this? He went on to say, he's a pastor now. He's really doing great things. And, you know, he was talking me up, but it was like, I never looked at myself like that. I knew I cussed, but I didn't cuss like everybody else that I knew. So I was better than they were. But see, when you're a non-believer, that's what you do. You compare yourself to other people. But he said, yeah, his mouth was filthy. Was it that bad? But that's how we do. We selectively forget what we are really like. So we need to understand that one does not marry an unbeliever with the intention to convert them. That's what God says. That's not my opinion. The understanding that comes from being a part of the family of God has with it the responsibility of hearing, understanding, and following the dictates of God and not your own desires.
Amen.
Let me say that again, because that's not, I appreciate that, amen, but I wanted to get a few more than that. So understand, listen to what I am saying. The understanding that comes from being a part of the family of God has with it the responsibility of hearing, understanding, and following the dictates of God and not your own desires. Because your desires can and will lead you astray. And unless you're led by the Spirit of God and listen to what he has made known and revealed by the will of God, you are headed for a fall. Don't expect to be able to know what the hidden will of God is for your life if you don't know and follow what is the revealed will of God for your life.
Yes.
Because God has already told you what you need to know as a baseline for relationship with him. So how can you aspire to the hidden things of God, the hidden treasures of God, the hidden gifts of God, if you don't want to follow what he has plainly said in his word to us all? Verses 4 to 7. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. The true meaning of the words of Paul here is that he wants the Colossians and you to be aware lest anyone lead you astray by false reasoning of those who say they have a special word. Mm-hmm. Now, we have all heard preachers who seem to say that they have a way with the word, mm-hmm, and tell people the things that the hearers love, but according to scriptural knowledge, is not quite right. It's you've heard these guys. They say great things and they've got really exciting ways of saying stuff, and they know how to turn a phrase, and it sounds good and it's exciting and it stirs you up inside, but it's not quite in alignment. I mean, it doesn't really go it makes you just kind of squirm in your seat sometimes. It's not quite true. But if you think back to Genesis, remember when we talked about Genesis and the serpent in the garden talking to Eve, and he said some true things, but they wasn't really quite accurate. And he said, did God really say? We have to be understanding that I'm not talking about differing interpretation. That's not heresy. Christians can disagree on the meaning of verses and still be Christians. No, what is spoken of here is those that come up with a novel and strange doctrine that's got no basis in Scripture. There are preachers and teachers that have the appearance of knowledge who lead others astray by propagating things that sound like they could be true in the beginning, but are actually the doctrines of demons. Jude, the brother of Jesus, half-brother, tells us to be wary of these teachers. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered for all the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though, you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever things they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now, that last part, for those of you who are not familiar with the Old Testament or don't recall, Balaam was a Midianite prophet of God. So he was a foreign person who was a prophet of the Most High God, but he was enticed by promises of riches from Balak, the king of Moab. Now, Moabites were the half-breed cousins of the Israelites that fell into evil and worshipped all sorts of evil gods, but Balaam could only speak what Yahweh allowed. So it appears that Balaam was a real prophet, but he brought suffering and curses onto the people of God in Israel when he tells Balak, "Well, since I can't curse them, this is how you can cause the people of Israel to fall into sin. Entice them with your women and have them eat food offered to idols." So Balak does this, Israel falls into gross sin, and they suffer the consequences. Now, because he was a prophet of God, God took away his anointing and had him get killed in a battle. He had been protected by God because he spoke the truth. But when he started giving the people of God over to evil, God removed the hedge of protection that he had around him. Now, Korah, on the other hand, Korah was like church folk. He didn't like the leadership that was in place and wanted to lead a rebellion because he felt like The church wasn't doing what he wanted. So he gathered 249 other people and tried to overthrow Moses. Not a good idea. Now, even though Moses was appointed by God and Aaron was appointed priest by God, these 250 people felt that they knew a better way, a new way, a different way. So they were going to forcibly overthrow them, Moses and Aaron, and give authority to these other people. Well, the only thing that happened to them is God told Moses and Aaron to move out of the way. God caused an earthquake to happen, and Korah and the 249 other people that were in the rebellion and their families and everything that they owned got swallowed up by the earthquake. And then there were another 14,700 people that were going to follow after them. They were consumed by fire. So the message of the story is God doesn't spare those who are rebellious or try to undermine his leaders. You have choices to make every day in how much or how little attention you give to God and his word. You can do all you can to follow the Lord and his revealed will in what you should do by studying his word, earnestly praying, and keeping your tongue from evil, keeping your mind on the things of the Lord. Or the alternative choice is you can act like a Christian on Sunday and live like the devil the other 6 days of the week. But remember the word of the author of the Hebrews in 12 verses 14 and 15. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many come defiled. See, the root of bitterness can easily take hold in your heart, but you can't allow it to spring up. You got to keep it tamped down. He was speaking to the church, and those who were defiled were put out of the camp of the children of Israel. In other words, they were removed from the fellowship in one way or another. Because remember, Paul tells many of you are weak and have fallen asleep because of sin that is unconfessed. Do you allow a root of bitterness to control your life? Are you an instigator of trouble among those who want only peace? Are you walking in faith and peace and love in your heart? Or are you angry and divisive and hard when you deal with those who disagree with you? Are you like Paul? Or are you of the same mind as Balaam? Do you know what God is saying, but you don't want to give the blessings to the people of God? You rather get what you want and forget about the people of God. But God has other plans, and it behooves you to return to your first love before the swift and mighty sword of salvation splits the sky and returns to slaughter those who oppose the will of God. Are you like Peter? Or are you of the same mind as Korah, so that you want to undermine the authority of those that God has given into leadership? You don't like what's happening. You don't like all these new things. You don't like new people. But God says it's not about you. It never was about you. It never will be about you. Because if you think it's about you, you're not thinking about him.
Amen.
The Son is who it's all about.
Amen.
It's the Son who sets you free, and he whom the Son sets free is free indeed.
Amen.
Set you free from sin. Set you free from drugs. Set you free from addiction.
Yeah.
Set you free from bondage that the world system wants to keep you bound up in.
Yes.
So, those whom the Son has set free, these are free indeed.
Amen.
You need to get with the program. As Paul has said, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted, built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. If you're not established in the faith, you're bound for hell. If you're not rooted and built up in him, you're bound for hell. If you have not given your whole life to him, you are still bound for hell. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But know that God will not strive forever with man. He won't wait for you forever. And if you wait too long, it will be too late.